Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, one and lesson 169. We're in chapter 16, verse 17. At this point, the Apostle Paul is on his way with his party to the hour of prayer, and a demon-possessed girl is following him, and she's exposing him, and in essence revealing truth, that Paul and all those who were with him, they were the servants of the Father, of the Most High. Did not even mention Jesus Christ here, because ultimately we are all children of God, children of the Most High, and also the fellow brothers of Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother. He's not our father, you see, even though that's one of his titles also, because he created us. As you read in Isaiah, the everlasting Father is one of his titles in terms of the Creator. But the one that begets us spiritually and gives us the Holy Spirit and makes us his sons and daughters is the Father, and therefore that's his religion. And we are his servants, the servants of the Most High. And we are not, if we're not having that kind of a relationship with the Father and follow his Torah, his commandments, which he gave to Jesus Christ to give to mankind, we're not of his. And therefore Christ is not going to recognize us. And because of that deception that the false ministers that claim to be of Christ, in essence, brought on this earth and deceived the whole earth with it, therefore people do not think that they should have a relationship with the Father through his law. And so when they come at the end of the road to Jesus Christ, since they did not obey the commandments of his Father, he's not going to recognize them, and he's going to tell them, I don't even know you, because the only way he can know any one of us, if the Father called us to a relationship with him and begot us to be his sons and daughters, then gave us to Jesus Christ, who is going to be formed in us through the teachings that his Father gave him to begin with, and that's why he's called the Word of God. You see? He's not his own Word. He's not the Word of Christ. You see? He's the Word of God. That's what it means. He's the Torah of God. That's what the Word of God is all about. He's the epitome of it, and he called himself the Way. It's a way of life that you walk. I am the Way, I am the Truth, I am the Life. And that's what he said. Without me you can do nothing, to his own disciples. Because if we're not willing to walk in his way, as he walked in the way of his Father, the Father is not going to deal with us, and we're not going to be of Christ, and therefore whatever we do will be nothing. It'll all come to nothing. It wouldn't mean anything. All the good works that we do in this life mean absolutely nothing to God if they're not of him. A lot of people out there, including, you know, Buddhists and Shintoists and pagans in the old days, they did a lot of good works. They cared for people. They had affection, love, and mercy and kindness for the fellow men, their children. You see, God did not recognize all those things, which are fine, as his own works. They were doing their own things. And, you know, people can do bad things or good things. But he would recognize only the things that he himself was involved in, and they proceeded from him. And this is what, in essence, God allows the devil, Jesus Christ allowed the devil, allowed this demon to say these things, and that's exactly what he says. This is the reality. These are the servants of the Most High. And this show us, they proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this woman did for many days. So for many days she's exposing here the servants of God, the Most High, the head of the religion. You see, maybe other occasions she said it differently, but this is what we read here. She repeated this message, these are the servants of the Most High, the servants of the Father. So everybody knew, we're not talking about another religion, somebody totally separate from that in Jerusalem, the churches in Judea, or the people of Israel. You see, a new God on the scene called Jesus Christ, new religion, new teachings, and he's his servant to the Gentiles, and we're going to have a new religion. You see, there's no such a thing. So even the demon here is bearing witness, speaking the truth. And so this is what is happening here, and God can use anybody to speak, you know, his word. And so she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, you see, it's not the person that was saying it, the woman, it's a demon that was in her. I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Well, he cast out the demon, and he was not interested in this kind of promotion and publicity. If it comes from the people of God, prophets of God, that's one thing, but, you know, from this source, he was not interested in that. She was making a show out of it, and he put an end to it. In the name of Jesus Christ, you know, the direct head, the direct God, the direct deity of the Apostle Paul. Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they made a lot of money on this girl because of that, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, this man being Jews, it is this man being Christians. It is this man being, you know, this new religion, Christianity. No, they were recognized only as Jews. Why? Because they were. Once a Jew, always a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. You got to be a spiritual Jew, you see. Even if you are a physical Jew, you have to become a spiritual Jew. And if you are a Gentile, you still have to become a spiritual Jew. But as time went by, nobody wanted to be called by that name. They said, oh no, I'm a Christian, I'm not a Jew. And they began to separate from the genuine religion of God, the biblical Judaism, that is, not rabbinic, obviously. And in their desire to distance themselves from anything Jewish, they threw away all the biblical terminologies and began to assume their own concoctions. So they tell you, you know, you are a Jew, I'm a Christian. Well, what is Paul? You see, he's a Jew. At the end of his life, he said he's a Jew. A Pharisee. Not only a Jew, a Pharisee, he said. I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Never ceased to be that. You see, you're not going to hang around, you know, all over the place and say, well, I'm a Christian. I used to be a Jew, but now I'm a Christian. You see, all that vomit came later on, all these deceptions and lies, and nothing wrong about saying you're a Christian follower of Christ. But when you say it, in order to say that, you know, I'm not of that religion, you know, the Jewish religion, the Sabbath and circumcision and law and things like that, that's a different story. And it's a mockery against Jesus Christ himself, who is a Jew. And said, salvation is of the Jews. We Jews know, he said. We know what we worship. You Samaritans and you Gentiles and you everybody else, you don't know. For salvation is of the Jews, whether you like it or not. That's the way God made it. He made Judah the lawgiver. Was and will always be. You see, that's of God. Had nothing to do with man, had nothing to do with the Jew. And so these people recognize him. That's what he is. Everybody knew. They are Jews, servants of the God of Israel, of the Most High. And so that's how they introduce him. This man, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, that is the clothes of the Apostle Paul and those who were with him, and Silas, and commanded them to be beaten with rods, which is contrary to the law of Rome. You have to investigate first, search out, find out, is it true or not? And so they were disobeying their own law. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now what do those people say that are not willing to drink the cup that God gives us to drink? They said, now wait a minute, if God is God of love, well, how come these things are happening? These are his servants. What's the matter with you, God? You know, can't you protect your own? A lot of people, you know, supposedly are Christians, they talk like that. Followers of Christ, or followers of God. No, that's how you glorify God, if this is how he chose it to be. And he warned Paul to begin with, you're going to suffer a lot of, you know, a lot of pain, sufferings for my name's sake. And Paul told everybody else, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. So that's a part of the deal. Now, that's the reason why there are very few who are willing to walk in this path. Narrow is the road, and few find it. You see? The majority like to go, you know, with the crowds, with the mob, with the great church. You see, with the great organizations or things like that, where you have honor and respect and riches and people exalt you and kiss your ring and things like that. I don't want to live this kind of life. You don't see their leaders living this kind of life or suffering this kind of indignities and humiliations. That's because they're not his servants. It doesn't mean that it happens all the time. But this was the lot of the prophets of God, of the servants of God. It wasn't always as bad, sometimes better, sometimes less, you see. But there was always persecution. And if there are no persecutions, you know they're not the servants of God. That's as simple as that. So one way or the other, you get persecuted, you know, and depending on the will of God and what he's trying to do at the moment. Not everybody gets beaten, obviously, or killed. But there are those who are. And so this is what is happening here. And they are now in prison, of all places. You know, they're serving Jesus Christ. They're the servants of the Most High. They are proclaimed by this demon to be the servants of the Most High. And as they continue to do so, now they're paying the penalty for being the servants of the Most High. And some people, in their ignorance, look at that and say, what kind of a God do you have, if he's a God of love? And so we read, well, now we're going to find out, what is it that God is doing? What is it that Jesus Christ is doing? Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, what prayers and song, you know, songs were they singing? Well, from the Psalms. Every Jew is raised on that. Much of the prayer is made of Psalms, Psalms of David and Solomon and others. That's when you go to the synagogue, that's basically what you hear there. Much of the prayer in the synagogue to this very day is singing psalms to God. Not your own words, you see. You know, generally speaking. As time went by, obviously different rabbis, different teachers, you know, wrote psalms also, and they were included, but they're all psalms of praise to God. So nothing wrong by itself, you know, to compose songs and sing them, you know, sing them to God, because that's a part of the command that God gave us. That's what Paul said several times, you know, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns, melodies that you make from your heart. You know, that's okay. But generally speaking, the official worship of God, they generally sung psalms of David and parts of the law. And so this is what they were doing here. Because Apostle Paul and Silas, they didn't think about it well enough. God is God of love, or how come? And began moaning and groaning and complaining and bickering about it. You know, some people would do. No, they understood this is a part of the way of life. That's the way of salvation. That's the way a baby comes out of the womb, you know, when he's born. Birth pangs, it's not easy. It wasn't meant to be, you see. So they live with that, and they take it in stride. And when things like that happen, it's not the time to complain. It's a time to honor and praise God and thank him for all the great things that he's doing, even though at the moment it's not pleasant. It wasn't meant to be everything pleasant. See, you've got to take, you know, bitter medicine now and then, and it's a part of the course. And so this is what they're doing here at midnight. Everybody's asleep. They get up at midnight to praise God, as David oftentimes says, I will wake up at midnight to praise you. And this was not a horrible experience to them, even though it's painful. They thought, what an honor it is to be shamed for the sake of Christ in his service. And the pain that accompanied it was not something to discourage them, but to encourage them. And of course, most people don't like to think that way, and therefore they're not interested in this kind of life. But this is how they understood it. That's how the servants of God understood it, when their heart was right. And so they were praying and singing hymns to God. Didn't say to Jesus Christ. You see? He's the center of attention. When you went to the temple, that's what you did. You went there to serve the Father, the Most High, and obviously acknowledge his Son and give honor and praise. But even Jesus Christ, when he went to the temple, he didn't go there to praise himself, to sing to himself, to honor himself, to pray to himself. You see? And that's the example he gave everyone. And so they continue to do it. And God now was going to do something. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Not only Paul and Silas, but every prisoner. And God was extremely pleased. He was very moved by that. Jesus Christ was also. And the holy angels. You see? How many times do we give this kind of pleasure and honor to God in our action and behavior when things are down? Not when everything is fine and nice and dandy, you know, plenty of food on the table, and we're happy and we're healthy, you see. We've got a long way to go to learn these kind of things. And so this is what how God responded. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, this is midnight, mind you, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because his fate would have been death. That was the law of Rome, very harsh. And that's what happened, as we read earlier, when the disciples disappeared because the holy angel, you know, was sent to release them from there, and Herod, you know, was looking for them, couldn't find them. And then he killed the guards. That's the way Rome functioned. That's the way the Gentiles are. And so this guy was going to kill himself. Harakiri, you know, as the Japanese call it. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So even the prisoners did not use it as an occasion to flee. They were all mesmerized by what was happening, by the Apostle Paul in silence, and they were not about to go anywhere. That's what God did with all of them. The Most High, the Father, and they were the servants of the Most High. You see? And this is what is happening here. And then he called for a light, ran in, that is, the guard, the one in charge of the prison, and fell down, trembling, before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why would he say that? Because he heard about Paul, about Silas. He's been there for a while. He knew what the teachings are all about. He knew these are the servants of God. They were talking there. He must have been talking to him. He was talking to them. He heard them. It's not somebody that's just out of the blue, you know, as a picture it. Oh, no, it's somebody with background, with a knowledge of the law. And that's what he's asking here. What is it that I must do to be saved? He knows what it means. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You mean that's all I have to do, just believe? Well, the devil believes too, and his demons believe too. A lot of people out there believe in Jesus Christ, so what? They're lawless. So unless you walk in the way, you obey the law of God, you obey the law of Jesus Christ, which is the same law, you're not going to be saved. Because God is not to be mocked. You see, he didn't send his son to die on the cross for the sins of man, the transgressions against the law, so people can go and do their own thing and forget about the law of God. He's not going to have a relationship with them. And so put this statement in the context of what it means and the background. What is really happening here? Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Now they teach him the law of God. You see? That's what it means, the word of the Lord. And to all those who were in his house. So they teach them about the path, the way, obedience, repentance, turning away from sin and iniquity. What is sin and iniquity? What is it that he's doing that is not right in the sight of God? What is it that he must do and so forth? Obviously, he's still a babe. They're not going to heap upon him everything. But the basics to begin with. Forsake your ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, which is lawlessness. You see, and come to God and begin to walk in the law of God that tells you what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. And that's the way, that's the word of the Lord. It's not an ethereal religion, you know, just sweet niciness, you know, sentimental emotions, mushy feelings, things like that. Oh, Jesus died for us, he died on the cross, shed his blood for us, he loves us, and he wants us, and he calls on us and things like that to a relationship, just come, believe in me, and things like that. No, no. That's all an ethereal religion. It is not based on reality. It's not based on a foundation. It's not based on the law of God. And therefore, people like that, though they believe in Christ and have convictions and faith, they walk in lawlessness. And Christ said, I never knew you because you are lawless, even though they claim to be his servants. So understand the context when you're reading these kind of things, what it really means. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of those who were in his house, and probably a lot of the prisoners also heard it. And you know, maybe they were baptized too. There is no mention of it here. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And it doesn't happen just out of the blue. There is a lot of background there, a lot of context. You see, there were synagogues at the time. People knew the religion of Israel. Then there were all these followers of Jesus Christ. They all went to the synagogue, or they had their own synagogue. They all worshipped God, the Most High, walked in His law and Torah. This guard is not in ignorance. He knows a lot. He understands a lot. And so based on that, the baptism takes place. Because what is the law of God? Repent. Repent of what? Repent of lawlessness. And then be baptized. And only then you will receive the Holy Spirit, which is going to lead you to truth, which is the law of God, the truth of God, the ways of God. That's the process. Otherwise, it's all meaningless, just a charade. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God. That said Jesus Christ. Because, again, he's the head of the religion. And he has only one law, one Torah, and it is to all. And Jesus Christ preached that law. And those who are willing to walk in that law and depart from iniquity and sin, transgression, are going to have Christ living His life in them through that law of the Father, the law of God. And so that's why you constantly would see that repetition. Who is the head of the religion? What is his law? What is his path? And so having believed in God with all his household, and believing, obviously, is meaningless if you do not obey God. Because all the devils believe that God is God, but they don't obey him. And all of them were baptized, he and all his household. And when it speaks about his household here, it's not talking about little children, obviously, but the adults, for the simple reason, they have to repent, be aware of their sinfulness, turn away from their evil deeds, and then are baptized. A lot of people in their ignorance, they think, well, that means, you know, everybody in that house, including little babies, little children, and there are those churches that baptize little children, which doesn't make sense at all. Because there is no example like that ever. All those who were to be baptized were adults. They were the ones that were baptized because they lived a sinful life. They have to be aware of that kind of life. They have to turn away from it, you see, and they have to walk in righteousness. Now, little children are not in that category. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God, as we mentioned last time, didn't say having believed in Christ, because everybody knows that when Paul comes to any place, he preaches the knowledge of God and the one that he sent through whom to bring deliverance not only to Israel but to all mankind. But the center of this whole plan of salvation is not Jesus Christ, but God. You see? God is the one that begets. He's the one that calls. He's the one that initiates the relationship. And then he gives that person to Jesus Christ. And as Christ made it very plain himself, my Father is greater than I. And obviously he's not going to take for himself the centrality of the whole plan of salvation. Now, if you talk about the plan of salvation by itself, in essence, in terms of redeeming men, and then you talk about Christ, that's one thing. But even then, you read about God reconciling the world to himself by Jesus Christ. So still, you find God there right in the center. He's the head of the head of the family, will always be. You do not replace the head with a second person in charge and make that one the center of it all. And yet, that's exactly what a false religion did by calling their religion Christianity. You see, as if Christ is the inventor of that religion, a new religion, apart from the religion of the Father. And so to this very day, a lot of people walk in that darkness and ignorance. And they say, well, you got your God, Jesus Christ is our God. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, let those men go. Because, you know, there was no trial there, and they couldn't just keep them there. So it was sort of an overnight just to please all those merchants. As in, this is what they did. It was a political move there. And at the same time, they realized there was no legality there to justify this action. And so they sent them away. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." And, you know, you see a new attitude here on the part of the keeper of the prison. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." Now there is a time to act in that manner, you see, but he's not defying authority, he's not defying government. And so there is a time to resist. He's not resisting in that sense even, but at least those people needed to learn a lesson. So it's not that, you know, you just play like a piece of cloth, you know, people can walk all over you, rags or things like that. But anyway, verse 38, "And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, because the Romans, in spite of their cruelty, they were people of law." You see, they enforced their laws. And they did not like it when anybody, be it officials or ordinary people, defied their laws, because they realized that if you compromise with the law of Rome, you're going to have a difficult time governing. And you'll have anarchy and you'll have chaos and confusion. So they were very strict about it. And so people in positions of authority didn't play games with that. And so these people obviously were afraid. "And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out." Now, mind you, Paul didn't tell them at that time, he could have, that he was a Roman citizen. As he did later on in the end of the book of Acts, when he was taken by the centurion, when the Jews wanted to kill him in the temple, well, he told him before he came to chastise him, "Are you going to condemn us being Romans, you know, without any just cause?" Well, at this point he did not. And you can see what God had brought about through this experience of the Apostle Paul. So that's the reason why sometimes God allows his very servants to suffer, not only because, you know, they need it in terms of purification and strengthening, but now and then God glorifies himself by this kind of actions, and we should not claim, well, if God is love, well, how come? It's because God is love, not only to us, but to others, that he does all those things. It's because God is love, therefore he gave his Son, you see, who had no sin, a pure, righteous person, as no one has ever been. And so we can never say, if God is God, is love, you know, of love, that is, why is that so? Why all those things are happening? You see? Otherwise, we're hypocrites. It's okay for Jesus Christ to die, but it's not okay for my son or daughter or brother or relative or uncle or husband or wife and so forth. That's what we are saying. In that we show very clearly that we are not genuine people of God. We really do not understand our calling and what it is all about. We're not willing to go along with it. We're not willing to count the cost. We're just there for the good times. And God is not interested in people like that, and Christ is not interested in followers like that. And so these people are now afraid, and they find out that they are Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them. So we read in verse 39, "Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city." No more troubles. In other words, they didn't want the merchants to get upset again. And they are the ones, to begin with, that created this commotion. And the magistrates, you know, just wanted to make peace in that city, went along with it, and did what they did without even thinking about the legality of it. And of course, they didn't think that these people were Romans, because if they were, they would have thought, well, they would have told us about it. Well, they said nothing about it, so they didn't understand that. But again, they were not law-abiding citizens of Rome, because Roman citizens have great respect for their law. And these people didn't. They did what they wanted. And so they realized that. And that was quite a problem for them. Paul could have done it for them, you know, brought on them a great punishment from Rome. And so they asked him to depart from the city. You know, just get out of here, no troubles, no nothing. Nobody talks about it. Rome doesn't know about it. We are all okay. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Well, they did not depart from the city. You see, those guys had no right to tell them, get out of the city. They are Romans. This is the Roman world. They are citizens and they have rights. And there are times when you should claim your rights in accordance with the law of the land, but not contrary to it, not rebelling against it, not resisting it, you see, in a manner that will bring greater punishment on you, and it's not worth it. That's why Jesus Christ said, agree with your enemy quickly, because otherwise, you know, he's going to take you to court, and, you know, the judge will take away from you everything that you ever owned, you know, so what? What did you gain by that? Well, there is a time to stand your grounds and do something about it. So, people that walk with God should have that discernment to know when to do it, when not to do it. Consider all matters. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So first, you know, they had to do their business, and after that, leave the area. Verse 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. We're talking about Greek territory, and where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Well, of all places, this is the first place they go to. Here it is, Apostle Paul, several years into his ministry, the first place he goes where? To the synagogue. And why? Verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. See? Didn't say from the New Testament. It didn't say from the Old Testament. Because there is no such a thing. There is the Scriptures, the writings, the holy writings, the Torah, or the law, the Psalms, you see. That's what you have. But pagan Rome invented this terminology, and everybody follows it to this very day, including people who call themselves the people of God. Now, sometimes we use this terminology because that's the way the world knows it. But at the same time, we have to realize and understand and be aware of this reality. And so, as is custom, he went on the Sabbath day. As is custom, Jesus Christ went on the Sabbath day. Why? Because that was his very law. That's the law of the Father. Where else would they go? You see? They're not waiting until Sunday, and then they go to services in a church. And they call it go to church. And when you depart so far away from the law of God, from the mind of God, from the nature of God, from the character of God in his instructions and word, you begin to do your own thing, and you think that you're okay. And you are pleasing in his sight, and you're not. Verse 3, and so explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, the Messiah, the anointed. And he's not talking to people who are ignorant, because all the Scriptures are in the Scriptures, in the prophets, in Moses. You see, this is not a new doctrine. It's not a new religion. It's not preaching Christianity. It has nothing to do with it. You see, Moses is not Christianity. David is not Christianity, you know, Christian teachings and Scriptures and things like that. And the Psalms, you know, and the writings and the prophets, that's not Christianity. Yet that's the only thing that Paul preached. And yet, you see the religion today, where they generally concentrate on what they call the New Testament, because in the second century they coined that, or toward the end of the first century, the church that was no longer the Church of Christ, but of the Gentiles that were doing their own thing in order to make a separation between them and the Jews, which included the followers of Jesus Christ, many of them. Many, many thousands, tens of thousands, and maybe even hundreds of thousands throughout the Jewish world. And, you know, they were not about to be counted with them as people of the same religion. Especially those who were in Gentile world, you know, they didn't want to, the persecution of the Gentiles, you know, of Rome and others, and so they said, well, you know, we're not Jews, you know, we're not like those guys, you see, and they began to create those divisions and separations, and they stopped even going to the synagogue, and obviously stopped keeping the Sabbath, then, you know, they switched to Sunday, So, you know, don't resemble these people and so forth. And by the end of the second century, there was a totally different church. It had nothing to do with the real one, with the original one, with the genuine one. And even historians recognize that. There was a period of a lot of upheavals, and then, by the end of the first century, when the curtains, or the beginning of the first, you know, the second century, when the curtains were raised up again, on that stage, and the dust settled, there appeared a new church, totally different than the original one. These are words of historians, secular historians, who studied that period and know it, and compared the teachings of Jesus Christ, of his disciples, which are the same as Moses and the prophets, and then they looked at this church and they saw something totally different. A lot of people don't do that. They just take it for granted. This is the religion of Christ, and it's not. And to that end, they are going to hear it at the end of time when they appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I never knew you, you lawless people. You see? He's going to throw them out. And the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are going to be in that category, because they are in a totally different religion. Yes, you know, they appropriated Jesus Christ and you know, teachings of salvation, things like that. That doesn't mean anything to him. You have to follow him and proceed, you know, in your life by living through, you know, his teachings, by his teachings, and following every word that proceeded out of the mouth of, he didn't say, out of me, out of the mouth of God, his Father. Everybody knows the religion of the Father. And so, he goes to the synagogue as his custom. This is where he went, because that was a part of his commission. He was not only the apostle to the uncircumcision, but also the apostle to the circumcision, as well as to the leaders in all those areas. And when he went to the synagogue, what do you think he told them? Well, here I am, the Apostle Paul, and the leader of this Christian sect. We're into Christianity. We have a different religion. We keep Sunday, you keep Sabbath. And I want you to come and follow me and believe in Christ and start keeping Sunday and eat pork and forget about your holidays and all that stuff. You see? That would have been total insanity. They would have killed him on the spot. And to begin with, no Jewish community, who by now all heard about what was happening and they knew about the Apostle Paul, would have ever allowed him to come into the synagogue knowing what supposedly the Apostle Paul was all about from the point of view of the pagan religion, where they claimed that Paul was the founder of Christianity, in essence separating and dividing Judaism from the soul, you know, the new religion called Christianity. None of them would have ever allowed him to come and speak in the synagogue. And yet we see, to the end of the story, the Jewish community never saw in his teachings anything different than what they were walking in and believing and practicing, because he never taught anything contrary to it. You see, the only thing, generally speaking, that the Jewish community was missing is the understanding of the identity of the Christ, of the Messiah, who came in the flesh in their generation. But as for the kingdom and the law of God and all that, they understood all these things. And that's why they had common background, so he could always go to the synagogue, any synagogue, any time. Nobody ever forbade him, unless there were some rebel rousers in some places. But you see, as his custom, everywhere he went to the synagogue. And so he reasoned there from the scriptures, their own scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, had to suffer and rise again from the dead. All he has to do, you know, just open the Bible, open the Word of God, you know, read about Moses' statements about him, read about King David, you know, in Psalm 22, and read about Isaiah's statements of him, Psalm 2, you know, all those things. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of statements there. You put them all together, you get a whole picture. And so all that knowledge was always there. Even though they did not fully comprehend it, including his own disciples did not fully comprehend the process and the way it was going to be done. Nevertheless, all the basics were there, and all the Jewish community knew it. And so he could do that. You know, he cannot walk into a so-called church, if there was such a thing at the time, which there wasn't, obviously, you know, that meets on Sunday, that knows nothing about the law of God, and then begin to explain to them those kind of things. They wouldn't know what you're talking about. But in the synagogue, there was much background, much knowledge, much fertile soil to work with, and therefore Jesus Christ, their very God and Creator and Maker and Ruler, the King of Israel, the Husband of Israel, who died on the cross, but he's going to bring them back to himself, you see, and marry them, as all the prophets make very plain. Well, they knew all these things, and therefore, wherever he went, people listened. And so he was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead. You see, there is no doctrine of heaven and hell. You're alive and you're dead. Unless God resurrects you, brings you back to life, you are dead. You see, and for all mankind, especially the saints, the resurrection is going to occur only at the coming of Christ. And then for the rest of the dead, as you read in Revelation, which most people are not aware of it, they call themselves Christians, including their ministers and bishops and everybody else, the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years are over of the reign of Christ, and then come all those who ever lived. And God and Christ will give them the first opportunity in their life to know the way of righteousness and to walk in it. And it's not going to be a pagan religion or an adulterated religion, you know, of Judaism. You see? It's going to be the pure religion that God has revealed and had revealed from the beginning of time. And so, this is what he told them. God raised him from the dead and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And all the scriptures made it very plain. Another question is, the men that appeared in Jerusalem before that, you know, in Nazareth and Capernaum and Galilee and all those places, was he this very person or was he not? That was the issue at the time. Not the reality of his being, of his, you know, existence, of, you know, in the Bible, in the scriptures, of his role and all those things, you see. Not the reality that that person, everybody knew, was a divine being. And this is what he told them. And so, this is what we read here in verse 4, is a consequence. In some places, Paul had more success than others, depending on the nature of the people. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, you see, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now, what are the devout Greeks? You see, now sometimes the devout Greeks will be the Jews that lived in the Hellenistic world. Other times in this area, you may talk about the natives who were not Jews, but were proselytes or people at the gate. You know, they came to the synagogue, set outside by the gate of the synagogue, or, you know, there were no windows in many places, and there they were listening to the reading of the law, and every Sabbath they would come there, and every holiday, and this way they would learn all the ways of God, and they became devout and worshippers of the God of Israel. They just did not go all the way in terms of circumcision, where they could go inside. So, in either case, these are all people who walk in the law of Moses, worshippers of the God of Israel, walking in the path and the religion, the pure religion of Israel. All of them have background. These are not ignorant people. Now that's what he's talking about here. But the Jews who were not persuaded, in contrast to the Jews who were persuaded, which included many of this great multitude, not few, you see, great multitude, and not few of the leading women, so many, because all know the scriptures, all know the law of God, all have been raised on it from their youth, you know, minus, you know, the Gentiles that joined them as time went by. But here again, the rebel rousers. Because God is not calling everybody. It's a part of the course, and Paul knows that, so he's not taken back when those kind of things happen. He knows that. It'll always be that. You got to live with that, you know, the opposition. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. So there was nothing to do here with the teachings. It was not a matter of foreign doctrine, foreign religion, Christianity. No, that was not the issue. That's what, to the end of his ministry, the Jews, the leadership in Rome, said, we never heard anything, you know, speaking about the teachings that Paul was giving to the entirety of you know, the community, be it Jews or non-Jews. We never heard anything wrong against it, again, you know, except that, you know, the teach about Jesus Christ and he rose from the dead. That was their only exception. But here it is. This is not the reason, even here, the Jews who were envious, that, you know, they took that action, but because of envy. You see? And the devil, you know, injects that envy into them. In other words, when they are not willing to listen, or they are not inclined in that direction, then they are resentful, and envy enters in, and they envy not the Jews that responded, but the Greeks. That is, the natives. And, you know, in essence, they were saying, you know, whom do you think you are? You know, we're the Jews, you know, we are followers of Moses. Who are you? You know, Johnny come lately, and you think that you're going to just barge in? Well, you know, when people have no faith, they don't believe in God, you know, all kind of irrational emotions enter into their hearts and minds, and they behave in that manner. But at the same time, you have to understand, as you read this story, who is in charge of it all? God is the one orchestrating all these things and in full charge of everything that is happening. And we'll stop at this point. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.